Praise the Lord. It is great to see everybody. Hallelujah. What a beautiful day. Merry Christmas. Praise the Lord. Well, let's welcome Reverend Stevie Bell this morning as he brings the word.
Now I'm on. Yeah, if you turn it on right, it works, huh? Let me open up in prayer, and then we'll start. Lord, I ask this morning that you empty me. Lord, I ask this morning that everything this morning be of you. Every word, every phrase, every action be only from you. Lord, I ask this morning that you bless, and that your word goes out and that it multiplies. And that it goes out from here and just that wave that covers this entire city. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And again, I just ask that you bless this morning. We just ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Happy New Year, if you haven't heard that. Happy New Year. It's good to see everybody. I haven't seen everyone since last year, so it's good to see you. It's been a while, right? Yeah, William's sitting there thinking about that one. It's been an interesting week for me. Has anyone else had an interesting week? Fun, interesting, different. You've had interest. Yeah, you've had Christmas presents. So that'll make it quite exciting. But it's good to see everybody. This morning I called this message True Success. We're going to be in Genesis 39. Going to be Genesis 39. We're going to be talking about Joseph this morning. I hope you're excited. This morning, the message I had got totally changed. No, I mean totally changed. You'll see it as it goes about why, because it's something I've never done before. I don't know that we've ever done this before, so it's something different for here, and God gave it to me this morning as I was praying, and so I'm quite excited. I called this True Success, and I looked up the definition of success. The definition of success. The favorable or prosperous termination of attempts or endeavors, the attainment of wealth, position, honors, or the like. That's the definition of success. And most of us will say that wealth, position, or honors is the way the world at least views success. Each of us wants to succeed in life, but if we want true success, we must seek out God for that true definition of success. Amen? Otherwise, we'll be like the guy who climbed the ladder of success only to find that it was leaning against the wrong wall. We will waste our life pursuing the wrong goals and making the wrong decisions. If our target is wrong, we will fail even if we hit the target. Amen? Right? If your target is wrong and you hit it, you're still wrong. American culture and many other cultures define success in financial terms. The idea of influence, fame, and even that quality of happiness is usually something that's thrown in as far as success in the American culture. As Christians, we can see this is wrong, and yet we often are influenced by this by our own culture, aren't we? We know that this stuff's wrong, but we're still influenced by it. Many pastors believe that the larger the church, they write books, if they go to important gatherings, that makes them successful. You see it on the TV, evangelists always trying to get more, the big mega churches. Christians reveal their wrong definition of success when we as Christians run out and we buy that latest book that from a celebrity who says that they, for the first time in their life, found God. I am guilty of this one. When a famous athlete talks at church and we then think that they are a spiritual authority just because they profess God. We have to look at their lives. We can't just take their word for it. We can't just rush out and take other people's words. We've got to seek God's word. Amen? But we look at that and we think that's success. So let's look at Genesis 39. This is where I found success. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. I am reading that out of the NLT. I found it just a little bit easier to read. Right? For those of you that are still in the King James, I will go back to the King James here in a little bit. The Lord was with Joseph, verse 2, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so soon he made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, Potiphar didn't worry about a thing, except what food he ate. That's pretty cool. Joseph was a handsome man and well built. Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully, and she said, "Come lie with me." But Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He, Potiphar, has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to lie with her, and he kept her out of his way as much as possible. One day, however, no one was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come and lie with me." Joseph tore away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran out of the house. When she saw that she was holding his cloak and he had fled, she called out to her servants. Soon all the men came running and she yelled, "Look, my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to lie with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream, he ran outside and got away, but he left his cloak behind with me." She kept the cloak with her until her husband came home. Then she told him her story. "That Hebrew slave you brought into our house tried to come in and lie with me," she said. "But when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me." Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him in prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Genesis 39 is a rags to riches, back to rags story. Right? You know, at the beginning of the chapter, he's at the bottom. He was sold into a foreign culture. In Genesis 37, two chapters before, remember, Joseph has been the title, and Joseph at 17, this is before this, at 17, we pick him up in 37. And Joseph is talking to his dad, and his dad says, go check on your brothers. And one of the first things you hear from him is he tells on his brothers. It doesn't say in the Bible what he tells, but he tells on his brothers, and the assumption is that he did something, that the brothers had done something wrong. The next thing you hear in 37 is that Joseph is given a cloak. The cloak, a cloak of many colors, the robe that showed that he was better than his other brothers. So the first couple of things you read about Joseph in 37 is his brothers hate him because he rats them out. He's got something that his other brothers don't have. And later on in the chapter, his brothers throw him in a pit. Everyone knows this story, right? They throw him in a pit, and instead of killing him like they want to, they sell him. They sell him to the Ishmaelites, and that's where we picked up the story. And so what he's done is, remember, this guy is hated by his brothers. His own father even says when he had two dreams in chapter 37. He had two dreams of people, of everybody bowing down to him. And his own father will say, are you saying that I'm going to bow down to you someday? So this guy's had a rough time. And in turn, we start off in 39, he's being sold to Potiphar. But God prospers him and raises him to the top. He is now the head, at the beginning of it, of Potiphar's house. Life was as good as it could be for a slave at that point. He's in charge of the whole household. But then Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. When he refuses, she falsely accuses him of trying to attack her. He ends up in the dungeon, seemingly worse off. But if you look at verse 39 again, if you look at chapter 39, look at the beginning of the chapter and the end. When he's at verse 2 and at verse 21, if you look at it, in verse 2, he's in Potiphar's house. In verse 21, he's in the prison. And if you look at what it says the Lord was with Joseph. Think about that. The Lord was with Joseph when he was in Potiphar's house. The Lord was with Joseph when he was in the dungeon. If you look at verse 4 and again at the rest of 21, it says Potiphar was pleased, and it says he was one of the warden's favorites. Do you see the parallels we've got here? Right? If we look at verse 4 again and 22, he was made overseer of everything of Potiphar. He was made overseer of everything of the prison. Wherever this guy goes, who's with him? God. Yeah. Isn't that what we want? When I start thinking about success, isn't that success? Isn't that what we want? Wherever we go, that God is with us? We don't care about the success that he went from being slave to head slave, right? Right? But that God was with him the whole time. Clearly, Joseph was successful whether he was in Potiphar's house or in prison because God's hand was on him. True success is having God's blessing on your life. Amen? If you have God's blessing, you have everything, even if you are poor, even if you are unknown, even if you are whatever. If you lack God's blessing, you ultimately have nothing. Even if you are rich and famous. I wrote this down. And listen to this. God's blessing is not necessarily related to favorable circumstances. Think about that. God's blessing is not necessarily related to favorable circumstances. Think about that. Yeah, it is. It's true. I heard somebody say that. It's true. But if you really think about it, it's true. Was Joseph more blessed by God or more successful when he was at the top of Potiphar's household or in the dungeon? Was he more blessed by God when he was the king's number one guy or when he was thrown in prison? Neither one. He's not more blessed over here. He's just as blessed in prison as he is as king's slave. Right? It's still just as blessed. We may not view it that way. We may not view it that way, but that's not. No, those were just, and I like this, those are just different phases of God's training program. Anyone else want to be in God's training program? You're going to have to go to some dungeons. He was preparing Joseph for the job he had for him later. Later on in these chapters, he's going to become Pharaoh's number one guy. He's going to become basically the king of Egypt. Or the king's number one guy. And so, in order to do it, God put him in prison to get ready to become the number one dude in Egypt. Think about that. That's just amazing when you think about that. That God's training program takes you everywhere, and you have to remember that God's in charge. And that it's a blessing even when you're in a dungeon. God is blessing us, but when trials and problems, okay, just because trials and problems hit does not mean that God withdrew his blessings. Just because trials and problems hit does not mean God withdrew his blessings. Does that make sense? Right? Yeah, it's right back to his blessing is not necessarily related to favorable circumstances. It is. I think that's a really hard one for us to catch. I do. For myself, it is. So if it's me, if I'm having a hard time, I'm going to assume some others out there are too. I believe that blessings stand out more in your life when things are going bad. But you have to be willing to look for them and then acknowledge them. We become so self-focused, I believe that sometimes it's hard for us to see that we are actually receiving blessings. I have a basketball example. Here it comes. Visualizations because Don and I call them my pacifiers, right? I feel better, right? When I got my pacifier with me. When good things happen, when bad things happen, we don't always see it as a blessing, right? We call it in basketball, I call it a good loss. A good loss. Keep the McKenzies. Please keep the bars in prayer. Okay? This is a tough time. Thank you, God. This is a tough time. Matt Barr coaches with me out at Willows. For those that don't know, Matt and I coach out at Willows High. We coach varsity girls. And last year, we went to Trinity. Anyone know where Trinity is? You ever drive with high school girls in a van, 4 hours up to Trinity, right, in those windy roads? Trust me, now you know why I don't have any hair, all right? we went up to Trinity, and we'd already beaten Trinity. And we're first, I think it's first league game. It's last year. And we call it getting your lunch handed to you. We have other terms for it. We got munched. We'd already beaten them once, and we just absolutely got thrashed up there. It was horrible. I have never been, as a coach, I'd never been that mad in my life. I was really mad. I actually took them in the locker room at halftime, and I'm not a yeller as a coach. And a lot of parents want me to yell at their kids, right? Because they think that works. I don't believe it does, but I did it. And it didn't work. They came out, played even worse in the second half. They were flat. They were terrible. It just, you have those days. And as a coach, it's frustrating because you have no idea. As a parent, I know it's tough. You watch your kids play, but to sit there as a coach and you just sit there and there's nothing you can do. I can't go play with them. I've tried everything I can. And all you can do is just watch them, right? And you can just see everything tumbling around you, and you know every parent's eyes are on the back of your head, right? And you're just dead, right? There's nothing you can do. Well, we just got hammered. Matt and I were mad. Matt and I talked about it forever. That was the best loss we ever had. They turned around, and they won 9 straight games, and we'll end up taking league championship. We lost to the worst team in the league. You laugh, but we did. We lost to the worst team in the league, and we got throttled by them. But I call it a good loss. We went home after being mad, right, and thought about it for a while. He and I talked about it, and we go, we can change this. We can use it for good. And we did, and we're able to take what was bad and turn it into something good. We had to search because my human side said, this is terrible. We just lost to the worst team in the league. We're just starting league. We're going to go 0-10. We're in deep stuff, and we're in trouble, right? But it turned it around. They won 9 straight, and they did it. But we looked for it. I think so often that when things are going bad, the only thing we look at is self. Right? And we become self-pity, and we become self-centered, and we forget that God has a blessing for us, but we don't look for it. And if you don't look for it, I think at times you will not find it. Amen? Joseph's circumstances in prison were anything but favorable, at least at first. Let's turn to Psalms 105, 16 to 22. It's all... take a look at what Joseph was going through. Psalm 105, 16 to 22. This gives us a glimpse of Joseph's reality. Okay? Psalm 105, 16. He, God, called for a famine on the land of Canaan, cutting off its food supply. Then he sent somebody to Egypt ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with fetters, and they placed his neck in an iron collar until the time came to fulfill his dreams, and the Lord tested Joseph's character. Then Pharaoh sent for him and set him free, and the ruler of the nation opened his prison door. Joseph was put in charge of all the king's household, and he became ruler over all the king's possessions. He could instruct the king's aides as he pleased and teach the king's advisors. Isn't that cool? I don't know about you, but they afflicted his feet with fetters, and he himself laid in irons. Wow. You went from being the head of Potiphar's to having irons around your neck and around your feet. He probably had no windows where he was put, and it was probably dark and unpleasant. Probably smelled. And I can't imagine having irons around my feet and my neck. But for a while, Joseph must have wondered what was going on. He had been obedient to the Lord. He had resisted Potiphar's wife. He knew that God had spoken to him in a dream, and that in that dream, he had seen the sun, the moon, and the stars would bow down to him. He knew this. But where was God now? Why was this happening to Joseph? Most of us would feel like, if this is God's blessing, what would a curse be like? Am I the only one? Think about it. If that's a blessing, what is a curse like? But God's blessings often come through trials. Every person must use, God uses every person that we go through times of training and testing, because that is where our character is refined. That's where we become who we are. You see it in Moses. Moses was a gifted man, but he spent 40 years in the wilderness being trained for ways by the Lord, being trained by the Lord for ways to lead God's people into Canaan. It took him 40 years. 40 years of training. Anyone else ready for 40 years of training? You see it in David. The man after God's own heart. Amen? He was a teenager when Samuel anointed him as the future king. He was just a teen. He was still a teen when he killed Goliath. Yet he spent probably 10 years running from King Saul because King Saul wanted to kill him. 10 years. I can't imagine that. Hiding in caves and trying to run away just for your life. All times that he was learning. Learning to be what he's going to be. We each need to recognize that God is using our circumstances to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. Our circumstances are shaping us into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's what's God doing to you right now. What is he doing? He's shaping you. But you've got to be ready to, you've got to be willing to open up and allow him to do that. We don't know what he's got ahead for us. He may put us in a position of prominence. He might put you ahead. He might put you behind. But in Joseph's story, it's obvious how God was using these trials to shape Joseph into a mature man of God who could handle the success that he was going to get later. He was using all this. What if Joseph hadn't submitted to God? What if he had sat in jail and complained, "This isn't fair"? I've done that. Again, am I the only one that says this isn't fair, God? Right? I've done this. If that's how God is going to treat me when I obey, then I'm not going to obey him. I'm sure there's been people out here that have done that. If Joseph had responded like that, he wouldn't have been ready for the job God had for him later. Joseph must have clung to God with faith while he was in the dungeon, right? He must have just clung there. Praying, "God, you promised me through my dreams a position of importance. I don't understand why I'm here, but I trust in you and what you're doing." That's why I like Joseph so much. I love this story. Pastor Mike and I talked about this morning, and I'll, if someone else knows it, please tell me. I could not find anywhere in any of the stories of Joseph where the Bible said anything bad about him. Where it said he did this wrong. I couldn't find it. Pastor Mike said the same thing. You think of these other guys, right, David, right? You can think of some of the things David did. You can think of some of the things Saul did, right? You can go through the list, right? Even Moses, right? Some of the best men in the Bible, right? Women, right? Usually there's something said, right? I couldn't find it. This guy was constantly seeking God. I didn't realize it until I started studying it. That's how we need to trust God when we're in the dungeons of life. I've heard it said, interpret your circumstances by God's love, not God's love by your circumstances. Try that one again. Interpret your circumstances by God's love, not God's love, by your circumstances. That makes sense? It's crucial that each of us learns to turn to God, not away from Him in times of suffering. Just because you're going through trials doesn't mean God has withdrawn His blessing. It means He's training you to become like His Son. How's your attitude when you are treated unfairly? I see some smiles. The right attitude is central to integrity. If you think I've been good, therefore God must bless me, you will have a bad attitude when it doesn't happen. I've been good, therefore God must bless me. But if you say, I can't demand anything from God, and goodness He bestows upon me is due only to His mercy and love, then you will maintain your integrity before God and experience His blessings, even in the midst of trials. Let's face it, Joseph could have had a rotten attitude. It doesn't say it. It's not there. His attitude was good throughout. He had been terribly mistreated by his brothers. He rises to the top again of the house, of Potiphar's house. He resists Potiphar's wife, only to be thrown in the dungeon. It wouldn't be hard for him to imagine that he became a disagreeable prisoner. I don't know about you, but I probably would have been a disagreeable prisoner at that point. Yet he did his duties with a positive attitude. If he had been disagreeable, that jailer never would have promoted him to be in charge of the entire jail. How's your attitude when you're being treated unfairly? Your supervisor isn't being fair with you. He isn't recognizing your hard work. Your wife isn't happy with you. Your husband isn't happy with you. Your kids are acting up. Your grandkids are acting up. How is you act when you've been treated unfairly? I've got a couple of them. I got like two work stories, and they're kind of interrelated. We'll start with that one. I got two. God is good. Amen. In spite of Steve. Right? I mean, isn't that true though? In spite of ourselves, right? God is good. And always good. That's the thing. And I tend to forget that. And I get so caught up in what I'm doing. I've been at Hula's, for those who don't know, I've been at Hula's for over 25 years. That's a long time. Yeah. It is. And I think what's happened is it's become, I actually looked around the other day and I go, this is almost home. But it is, because I spend more time there, right? I do actually probably have spent more time there than at this house that I've been in, because I haven't lived in the, right? Right? I have probably actually spent more hours at Hula's than I have in my own house. And I work with the same people every day, and we've been together now for probably 3 to 5 years, most of us. But for a restaurant, so average lifespan of a restaurant employee is 3 months. Okay, that industry-wide, right? Industry-wide, average lifespan of an employee is 3 months, right? This particular group of about 8 or 10 of us have worked together for 3 to 5 years, most of us. And what happens when you become too familiar with people? Yeah, I hear some laughing and stuff. Things don't always go well. Is that fair? Right? One of the things that it's my attitude. So, again, I'll take all the blame, right? It's my attitude. Pastor Mike will tell you it's me, right? He has no problem. He'll have no problem telling you it's me. But this particular group I get older and they get younger, right? I mean, that's the nature of where I work, okay? And I have felt like a dinosaur lately. I have actually started to feel like, you know, I have reached that age where I'm just so much older than they are. And anyways, this particular group, when they work more than 3 hours, get really, really tired. I know you laugh and all this, but they like to work for 3 hours. They get to the 4 hour mark and they are exhausted. I know that, and you've got to understand, last week was tough. I'm just going to give you, again, don't look at Steve, okay, but this is just my week, so you can hear it. I had a 12-hour day on Monday, I had a 10-hour day on Tuesday, I had an 11-hour day on Wednesday, I had Thursday I had I think it was 8 or 9, Friday I had a 10, Saturday I worked last night, I went in at 4, so I had a 6-hour day, and I have to work again tonight. We have issues at work, and I have to work. Okay? Okay? Now, that was just work. That was just work. I had basketball practice on Tuesday. I had Pastor Mike on Tuesday. I had basketball practice on Wednesday. This is after all those hours, right? Okay? And then on Thursday, we had a team bonding where we went and saw a movie, and we were together for 6 hours again, high school girls and movies. All right. So, you can see my week was busy, right? Right? And again, I don't want anyone saying, look at Steve. What I'm trying to tell you is, you can see my frustration when they're tired after 3 hours. Right? Can everybody see? Right? I have put my stuff, my dinosaur ideas, right, onto them, right? Can everybody see that? Right? And I just want to strangle them. Right? Because we're busy. This was our busiest week in 5 years. Isn't God good? And Steve the Grump. But right? God is good. Steve's not real bright. But God is good. And I'm sitting there telling Donna all this stuff. That's good. She, one of her favorite things to say to me, and she says this with love, you hired him, Steve. She loves to say that. But this is what they do, and it drives me nuts. They get to work and they say, can I be the first one to go? They just walk in the door. Can I be the first one to go home? Then they start fighting over who can be the first one to go home. Then they complain that their checks are too small. And then they ask me to work more next week. And I'm not kidding you. They do this, right? Right? This is not the first time. Someone's complained to me about the size of their check. And then they said, oh, can I have the following week off? I'm not kidding you. I've actually had that. All right? So as you can see, I was having issues. Steve has issues. We do it. We say that Steve has issues. All right. Donna was and I were talking about this, and she said, "Did you thank him for working harder this week?" Don't laugh. My first thought was, heck no. Look at what I had done all week. Not one of them had even worked an 8-hour shift. All they want to do is go home and play video games. They don't have any church responsibilities. They don't coach. They're not married. They don't have any family responsibilities. They should have worked harder. All that hit me in about 5 seconds, and then the punch from the side of the head, right, from God, right, just wham. It's like, oh. God told me right at that moment, stop trying to hold that mirror in front of them and show them what they're doing. And then look at myself. That's what he said. Stop trying to hold the mirror in front of somebody else and show them what they're doing. Hold the mirror in front of myself and do what he wants me to do. Amen? Does anyone else not want to do that? I'm helping you out here, okay? Okay? This is just to help you out, all right? Yeah. I feel like this is, you have no idea, this is such a cool morning because there's more to come. Pastor Micah, this is just so cool. God is working and in just amazing ways. This morning, Grumps comes in and says, he's listening to Joseph this morning
from Memphis.
Yeah, he's watching it on TV this morning. I'm talking on Joseph. Today, Eddie comes in and says, Monday I spoke on Joseph with youth, right? Right? Right, and then Pastor Mike, it just, wait till you see, it's just so incredible. God's just working here and it's changing our lives. But you gotta hold your hand out and be willing to do it. Does that make sense? You have to be willing to do it too. Amen? Got another story, and then we're gonna turn it. We're gonna turn this all around. That was part of my week. There's more, right? As you can see, I was at work a lot. And this one kind of happened a little bit earlier, probably the week before. I had an employee come in, had an employee go to the boss and sit down with the boss, and I'm not exaggerating, sat down with the boss for over an hour. I knew it wasn't good because it's not an employee that, how do I put this, was well-liked by me. Yeah, I heard the oh no. So this employee spent over an hour with the boss. And during that hour, this employee told the boss that she had the wrong GM. General manager, me. Told him that she had the wrong GM and that he should be. That they, you know what? I admire him. I know you laugh, right? I know you laugh, but that took guts, right? Right? If you think about it, because he doesn't probably get it in the whole scheme of things, in that Linda and I was actually the first employee ever hired by Hula. I'll start June of 84, okay? And it was Rick and Linda and me. That was it. There's just three of us working at the little train, you know, where the train station is in Chico on 5th and Cedar. Right across the street from there is a little restaurant. And that, it was the three of us for the first 2 months. And that was it. Those are the only ones that worked. So I worked side by side the owners since 84. Right? Now that said, does that make me invincible and does that make it that she can't fire me at any time? No. No. But you can understand where if he had really thought about it, that took a lot of guts, right? Right. 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 But he did it. And if you backtrack a little bit, this is the same employee that I, the week before this incident, before he talks to her, the week before that, I go in the back room and we weren't very busy and we have bus carts. Everyone know what a bus cart is? It's what you see them pushing dishes on them, right? He is actually in the middle of the dish room all by himself sitting on the bus cart. This is in the middle of the shift. This is probably an hour into his shift. He was sitting on the bus cart just sitting, doing absolutely nothing. Yes. I walked in and said, Michael's off. Oops. I said, yeah, sorry, I'm not supposed to mention names. Right? Right? I walked in and said, you're off, right? And sent him home. Right, I figured, right? If you don't want to work, you can go home, right? So this guy then turns around and a week later did that. So you can see there's some friction, obviously. Obviously some friction. He has told us before that he wanted that we have a, the reason why I'm working so much is because we lost the manager. And we're in the process now of training up some in order to fill that spot. But in the process, where I'm filling in for that spot until we can find somebody that we want to put into that spot. This morning, Pastor Mike, it was last night. Last night, Pastor Mike, can we all turn to Luke 17? He's busting up because, you're going to get to experience something that I've never experienced here, which is, I'm going to pass it over now. Pastor Mike's going to finish up. Or Pastor Mike's going to preach, and then I'm going to finish up.
We're going to tag.
I get to be the example. We're going to turn to Luke 17. And he's busting up because I called him last night, and he gave me Luke 17, but he gave me Luke 17 for a different reason. It's because of the way I was feeling.
Yeah, it all kind of ties in.
It's all going to tie in. And it's so cool because God orchestrated this whole thing. Right? This morning when I was down here, I had this, I felt empty. Do I look like I'm empty? Oh, I felt so empty. Right? I felt just, the word I gave Pastor Mike was I felt void. Right? It's because I wasn't quite there yet. And God gave it to me and he said, he needs to teach this. And it's like, wow. And then his eyes lit up when I said it, right? When I told Pastor, it's like, Pastor, what about this, right? And his eyes just lit up and I'm like, oh my gosh, that's God. Right? Oh my gosh, that's God, right? Working through both of us. And it's like, I'm just so excited. So Pastor's going to teach on this part. And then, like I said, I'm going to stand, I get to stand up here and be the example. And he's going to.
What Steve forgot to say in the story with the guy at work when he told me about it, we meet every week and he told me about what this guy had done. And Steve, of course, the first reaction is to just, it was my first reaction. Squeeze this guy out of there. You come on, Steve, you've been at this 25 years. You know how to do this. What's the problem? And Steve said, God told me to let him handle it. And I went, well, that's a different story then. So
that's right.
He's got this thing going on at work. He's got this story going on, Joseph. And all of this stuff comes out. And God says, let me take care of it. And he's all, but I don't want to let him. I want to put my finger in there. I want to take care of this. And I said, God said, let him handle it. So he walked in this morning, or he calls me last night, and this chapter jumps out at me. God took me here at the beginning of the week, and this is like the third person God has had me share this with. Luke 17, beginning in verse 1, says, then he said unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespassed against you, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to you, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now remember, he said, take heed to yourself. He didn't say take heed to the guy that offended you. He said that before when he said woe unto him who causes the offense. But he says take heed to yourself. If somebody offends you, rebuke them. Meaning talk to them about them. Let them know, wait a minute, you've approached me in a way that's been, I'm getting upset about it. If he repents and says, whoa, hold on a minute, I didn't mean to do that, forgive him. He says if he does this 7 times in a day, you know, he's one of those guys that just does it over and over again. One day he's on the cart, the next day he's in the boss's office. If he continues to do this, forgive him. The apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. They're thinking, you're nuts. Lord, you're going to have to give us more faith. This is obviously one of those times when it's totally by faith that you forgive somebody. The Lord says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Lord, give us more faith. If we're supposed to forgive, then you're going to have to give us more faith. Lord, in Steve's instance, Lord, if I'm supposed to let you handle this and I'm supposed to let this go, then you're going to have to give me more faith. Okay? But he tells them, I think he says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, I think he's telling them, listen, this isn't really about faith. This is about, listen to this, okay? He says, which of you, having a slave, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? If you have a slave, Jesus says, if you have a slave, which one of you, if you have a slave out in the field and they're doing everything you commanded them to do, when they come in, you say, you know what, sit down, thank you so much, sit down and get something to eat. He says, no, that is not how you do it. He says, you guys, they come in from the field, you say, you know, that's fine, you're done with that, now wash your hands and everything and serve me dinner, and when I'm filled up, when I'm fulfilled, then you can sit down and get something to eat too. And he says, do you thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. Because you didn't thank him when he came in from the field. You just wanted more from him. You didn't thank him because you figured that was their duty to do that. He says, so likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, you say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which is our duty to do. What he's saying is, in Steve's case, Steve has gotten his eyes off of the Lord, and he's doing his duty to his boss when he goes to work. And because it's become his duty just to do his job, then it's that other guy's duty just to do whatever I say. Whereby if he is working for the Lord, when the guy's doing a good job, it's like at the end of a busy day, they've had the busiest week they've had in 5 years. Praise God. But I asked Steve, I said, did you set them down when the business slowed down, customers, you get that breather, did you say, all right, now everybody, let's get this cleaned up and then we'll take a break? Or did you say, man, you guys did awesome. You guys sit down. Let me get everybody a soda. Let's just take a break. Let's take a breather. Nobody's in here right now. Let's take a breather and then we'll clean up after that. And he goes, well, I said, we got to clean up first. That's exactly what this is talking about. And the unfortunate part is, this is how we view our relationship with God. We don't see ourselves as Joseph did. Joseph wasn't serving out of duty. Mm-mm. He was serving God out of gratitude. God had revealed to him his identity and who he was and what his plan was for his life in the visions that he had seen. He was focused on that. It had nothing to do with what he was having to do. He was serving God out of gratitude. It was not out of duty in any way. So it didn't matter what his circumstances were. Right? Does that relate? See how that relates to Steve's situation? If we treat, in the same sense that says, he says, when you have done all things that are commanded of you, you say, we are unprofitable servants which have done that which is our duty to do. It's the difference between serving God out of duty and serving God out of a heart of gratitude. Where are we at? And really, when you look at it, it has a lot to do with how we think. We struggle with worthiness. Well, why would God bless me that way? I'm unworthy. Listen, you're not worthy because of anything that you do or don't do in the first place. The only way that we're worthy is because of the merit of Jesus Christ, because of the life that He lived, because of His righteousness that's been placed on our account. In that, I am worthy. So I serve out of a heart of gratitude, not out of a heart of duty trying to earn God's favor.
I am blessed because of Christ. And when I walk in that, everything becomes out of gratitude rather than of duty. Then I will begin to see other people the same way.
Yes.
Okay. I've been the same way. I'm not going to ask Rich to testify right now because he used to work with me. I've been the same way. We get that whole thing and it's like, you get a paycheck, what are you whining for?
Yep.
Basically, when we go to work for somebody, that paycheck, they're buying my time when I go to work for them. It's out of a sense of duty. Or, am I serving God out of a grateful heart because He's provided a job for me? Now my whole perception has changed. I become a better employee because I'm not working for the man. God's using the man to provide for my needs. God's using him to bless me. But if I keep my heart as serving God, now I'm not serving my boss out of duty. I'm serving God out of a heart of gratitude. Doesn't matter what he does to me. Doesn't matter if he thanks me. Doesn't matter about all of those things. In Steve's mind now, he takes the position of where Joseph's at. He's secure in his relationship with God. This is where God has me right now. I'm serving God. God says, I'll take care of this. Shall I give him the...
Go ahead.
The finish of what God was sharing this morning.
Yeah, go ahead.
God said he would take care of the employee, right? I asked Steve, I said, do you see any potential management potential in this guy at all?
Yeah,
and he said, yeah, well, me and the boss have talked about it. But because of the guy's track record, sitting on the cart, different things like that, he would say, it's just not going to work. Maybe God takes care of the guy when you come in the opposite spirit and say, you know what? I see potential there. Your track record is not necessarily the best, but I'm going to take you alongside. He's working the hours already. You might as well use some of those hours to hand train the guy who wants to be the manager so bad. And he's either gonna step into it and prosper because he is capable of doing it, or he's gonna walk into it and go, whoa, this is a little more than I thought it was. I don't want this kind of pressure. Right? Either way, you bless the guy. You're not coming against him. You're coming in the opposite spirit. You want to be a manager? Let's see if you got it. Your track record doesn't warrant it, but by grace, I'm going to give you a shot. Come on. Let's do this. Either way, it's going to play out, and God's taking care of it. And you've walked in the blessing and the identity of God. Amen? Tag, you're it.
Tag, I'm it.
But isn't that cool, though? I mean, God orchestrates all this, right? You know, brought me through all these different trials and stuff, and then brings me to the man of God, right? And then I'm able to take that mirror and look at myself and go, oh my gosh, what am I doing at work? You know what I mean? I gotta stop, right? If I have that spirit of you owe me, that's wrong, isn't it? Right, it is, yes, it is. As a boss, that's wrong, right? And I'll be honest with you, it brought a little tears to my eyes this morning because when I realized what I do, I didn't realize I do that. You know? But God will reveal it. God takes us through these things in order to bring us to a new place. Amen? Amen? I'm going to wrap this up. Sorry, we were all over the place. But success with God goes with you from Potiphar's house to the dungeon. Success with God is the only success worth striving for. Amen? Amen? Constantly examining our own lives. Joseph had a servant's heart. He didn't have a slave mentality, did he? Right? Slave mentality is I have to do this, I gotta do that, right? That was not his heart. Do you have a slave's mentality or do you have a servant's heart? This morning as we get ready to leave, let's think about that. We serve the Most High God, don't we? And we should do that with a heart of gratitude. With a heart that shows him how much we love him. And if we're bosses or we're employees,
we still got to serve with that same heart, no matter where we are or what we do. You cool? Did you want to add anything?
I'll close it when you close the prayer.
Okay, then you'll close it up. Okay. I want to thank you this morning for putting up with me. We appreciate it, or I appreciate it. Pastor Mike says he's going to close it up. I'm going to close in prayer, and then Pastor Mike's going to come on up. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, I just ask again that you bless this morning, that you bless those that are here. Open our hearts and our minds for what it is that you want us to do. We just ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's give Steve a hand this morning.
Are you trying to hug me and I missed it?
Sure.
Is that what it was?
God is good, amen. When Steve came to me after the worship, he had his message prepared to share the Luke 17 part. But I don't think it never really set into his heart where it was his. But he comes to me after the worship rehearsal and he says, I want to run something by you. I think God wants you to do the Luke 17 part. And I just, a tag team? And he said, yeah. Now, to me, it's exciting to me because I'm seeing things starting to happen in a way. There are times, I've always said, it's not just supposed to come from me. The ministry isn't supposed to revolve around me. I don't even care just about Sunday mornings. And it's not just a matter of sharing the pulpit. There are times when I know when God begins to move in one of the services that He's imparting different things to different people. Okay? Now, it has to be led of the Lord. But there are times when I see Don can't help it. He's raising his hand. God's put something on his heart. And I know Don's heart. I've spent hours with the man in prayer and in the Word. And I know where his heart's at. And there are times when I know God says, yeah, there have been times when God said, just keep going. There's no offense to it at all. Don's not going to be offended if he raises his hand and I don't call on him and I just keep going because that God's got me on something. He knows. But if it comes back around, then I'll say, Don, you had something or something like that. Or Bruce sometimes lately has just been jumping in his seat. Can't help it. I've known Bruce for over 13 years now. I know Bruce's heart. I know his knowledge of the Word. And when he's jumping in his seat, there's a reason. So I've allowed Bruce to share sometime. But I know that it's always led by the Holy Spirit. We're starting to experience something. It's really cool. The ministry isn't revolving around one person. God is bringing a group of people together that are of one mind and of one accord. And there may be times when I walk up here and only have a part of the message. Maybe somebody else will have the rest of it. It may be, we're just kind of starting to tiptoe into the water of this. This is a little bit different because some pastors say, well, there's no order to that. You've got to have control of it all. And I've actually heard other pastors say, I can't allow anybody else to speak because then what if there's visitors and then they won't know me and won't want to come back. And it's all about, hey, we're all people. We get this stuff. It's a constant battle of laying self down. But it is so exciting to start to see there are, and I will mention the men, but please know there are women in here that are very qualified to sharing the Word of God. But I believe that there's an order that's coming about. God is using the men and building this group right now that is beginning to happen in. But I know, without a doubt, women will be included in this and a part of what God is doing. But God always does things with an order. The men are to be the covering. We've all talked about it. Even the women have talked about it. What's been missing in the church for years and years is the men. Praise God we're seeing men step up. Amen? We should be excited about that. But I don't share that making anything less of the women. Val Ann is a very qualified minister. Pastor Donna is very qualified. My wife, and now I made the mistake of mentioning some, and if I missed anybody, oh well, I'm sorry. It's not on purpose. I want everybody to know where my heart's at. There is something happening that's very exciting. We're all starting to speak the same language. There may be times when maybe God shows Eddie something in the middle of a service. I want to know that I'm serving God and God says, Eddie's got something. I know by the leading of the Holy Spirit, it will tie right in. If we will pay attention to what's going on in the Spirit, it will tie right into it. The one thing that absolutely holds it all together is the humility and grace. The humility is the key. It's humility on my part. It's humility on the part of the person that God's moving on that's going to share. As soon as we start getting prideful, as soon as we start getting pushy about it, God gave me something and demanding that we have our time. As soon as we let go of the humility, it's done. It'll fall apart. Okay? So, I ask for your prayers. This is new ground. I ask God, if this is what it's all about, I don't want to do this anymore. And God said, hang on. Well, here we are. Now it's starting to bear fruit. We've hammered away. We've let God just, okay, I'm willing to lay it all out there. How's this supposed to look? Next week, I'm going to teach out of Acts chapter 2 and talk about membership. Okay? I'll tell you right now. There are pros and cons to church membership. I don't care what angle you look at it, there are pros and cons every single time. Bare bottom lines and why I do it as far as the signature and actually signing something is because Church of God of Cleveland, Tennessee requires me to track membership. I have to have some way of accounting for it. Okay? The only reason I would require a signature. But those of you that, the last time we did this was 2 years ago, I don't push this all the time, but it's been 2 years and it's time to relook at it again. We won't be signing during service and all that kind of stuff, but I will be teaching the portion of scripture that I look to as our first example of church membership is right out of Acts chapter 2 and be teaching on that. And the last point that it says, I'll share this now. It says, and they had favor with all people. The very last verse says, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And I looked at that this week, and it says, praising God and having favor. That word favor is grace. Praising God and having grace with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The word favor, for some reason, when you read that, it makes it sound like God gave them favor with all the people. It's not. It says that they had grace with all the people and God added to the church daily. It's kind of key to what is going on here. It's that humility. It's that sometimes we may miss. Are we going to have grace? Or are we going to feel like we're condemned because, well, pride got a hold of me and I kind of shot my mouth off in church and we get pride in the way and we feel condemned because of it? Or are we just going to be gracious with one another and love one and one another and keep going forward with the Lord? Amen? So I challenge you today. Spend some time in Acts chapter 2. After that, I'd ask your prayers because I'm another example of working together in a service. The Lord has put on my heart to go back through spirit, soul, and body. To me, as a pastor, and looking at the fruit that came from that teaching a year and a half ago was astronomical, the fruit that came from that. I've learned so much since then that I feel like the Lord would have us go back through it in a little different way. And why I ask for your prayers is because it's in a place that I've never really done specific teaching on before. We're going to parallel it to the tabernacle. Okay? The representations of everything that's in the tabernacle and how that parallels with spirit, soul, and body. And we'll learn from the Old Testament the principle, and you will see it manifest in the New Testament in spirit, soul, and body and how it relates to us being the tabernacle. Okay? So, this is a whole new level of study and prayer. And this is where we're going. So, dig in
And if God puts something on your heart, I want to hear it. Let's talk. This is what it's all about. This is where God starts uniting our hearts. This is where we start coming together in one mind and one accord, is when we're all studying the same thing, when we're all praying about the same thing, and God begins sharing a piece with me and a piece with you and a piece with this person over here. And next thing you know, we come together and it all starts clicking and starts coming together. And it's all orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. That's a beautiful thing, don't you think? That's having church. That's what it's all about. So, now I've shared with you, this is where we're going. There's no excuse. Go dig in. Have fun with that one. When your ears are smoking, give me a call. Let's stand and pray this morning. Steve, you did awesome. Thank you. Good job. Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for what you are doing in this body, believers. And Lord, I know as we humble ourselves before you and before each other, Lord, when we are gracious one to another and we are gracious to all people, Lord God, you will add to the church daily those that would be saved. Lord, may we be that people of love and grace that you've called us to be. Lord, may we be as Joseph and set our eyes fast upon you. And by faith, Lord God, walk in the identity that you have called us to and not what the world declares that we are. Lord, we thank you for your blessing, the favor, O God, that you have spoken into our lives. We bless you, O God. Lord, we pray for our city right now. Lord, that there would be a thing that would begin to happen in this place. That the proclamation of our mouth, O God, would be, prepare ye the way of the Lord, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Lord, I thank you, Lord, as the kingdom begins to manifest in each one of our lives, Lord, it will manifest in this city, in this community, O God. Lord, would you bring a consciousness of who you are to this place again? That the name of Jesus Christ would be on the tongue of every man, woman, and child. That every passerby, Lord God, would stop and look and say something's different about that place. And I want to know why. Lord, by faith, we know that they will hear the name of Jesus Christ, that they will hear the good news. Thank you, Lord, that your desire is to pour out your Spirit upon us. For your glory, O God. We give you praise this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, bless you.